Good morning. Welcome to Life Church. I'm Aaron Cole, the senior pastor, and it's great to see you today. Can we welcome all of our campuses, our West Campus, our Appleton Campus, Online Campus, Germantown Campus? If you're new to Life Church, we are one church, multiple locations, and I got to give a big shout out to Appleton. I was there last weekend. Tammy and I and the girls were there, and just a great, great move of God. And just exciting to see what's happening. So Appleton, I'm praying for you this morning. I'm excited. Wish I was there in the theater with you and then I could go get some Dickie's barbecue afterwards. But I'm here in Germantown today, so I think it's going to be Cracker Barrel for me for lunch. So I have a message today that I want to share with you. And in the summertime, what I do is I call preaching out of the overflow. And so what I really try to do is sometimes, how do you say this? This is kind of what's going on in the rotisserie of my own spirit. Does that make sense? This is kind of what's marinating in my own life. And it's kind of like in the summertime, if you have a garden, a lot of times what you'll do is you'll go get vegetables out of the garden. And I love that. My grandparents gardened, and as a kid, man, they were fresh, you know, tomatoes and for dinner and fried okra and squash and zucchini. I was from the South, so everything was like dipped and battered and fried with a little bit of sugar on top and really great for your arteries. But anyhow, and so today's one of those kind of messages. And I want to talk to you today about generational change. And I think this is very much, I think this is applicable to a lot of situations, to a lot of dynamics. If you're in business, I think you can apply this to keeping mission on a base level. I think as a family, what you're trying to instill into your kids, into their kids and generations to come, the values that you have, I think as a Christ follower, it's something that helps us understand how things work. Today, really where I want to come at it as a pastor is how this affects us spiritually in a local church. And because here's what happens is I notice sometimes, why is it that in a value that's established in one generation doesn't make it to the next? Why is it that things that used to be sin are no longer sin anymore? Why is it that things that used to be wrong are okay today? What happened? Did the Bible change? Did God change? Did the values change? Why is generational change so hard? In a local church, an average pastor in America will speak to seven generations in the same setting. That's a lot of people. That's a lot of dynamics. In a public speaking arena, that is an impossibility to make everybody happy. And yet that happens every single weekend. It's one of the reasons why church in America is in decline and plateaued. What causes this? Well, the key to the change is found in the exchange between two generations. The key to the change, or the mishap there, is found in the exchange in two generations. If you were to watch a relay race, and you have a group of runners, the most important part of that race is not the start, is not the finish. It's at the exchange between each runners, the passing of the baton. That's where there's the greatest amount of failure, the greatest amount of losing the race. Doesn't happen at the beginning. It doesn't happen at the end. It happens with the passing of the baton. And so is true when it comes to the values and the things of God from one generation to another generation. So I just want you to buckle up today. If you have your Bibles, I'm going to be in the Old Testament. I'm going to start in the book of Deuteronomy. I'm going to end up in the book of 1 Samuel. If you don't have a Bible, it's going to be on the screen. But I want to explain this, and then I want to unpack it. We see this, that in generational change, there's a typical cycle. Let me give you this. The first generation typically establishes mission. Regardless, business, family, church, the Bible, the first generation is where the mission is established. The second generation then keeps the mission that's been established in the first generation. The second generation will keep the mission. They've been taught the mission. They've seen the mission. They've been around the mission. The third generation don't know or they forget the mission. They're two generations removed. It was their grandparents who did this. And so that seems like an eon of time ago. And so it's so far beyond them. And so they forget or they just simply don't know. The parents have been so immersed in it that they, quite frankly, don't really think about communicating it, and thus the failure. And in the fourth generation, they'll leave the mission. They will leave and abandon the values set forth by the great-grandparents. The ones who fought, the ones who pioneered, the ones who established the mission will totally walk away and leave the mission. And the reason is that between the second generation and third generation, there's a lack of communication. It's not communicated. It was very highly communicated in the first generation because it was established. It was important. It was germane to the survival of the mission, whatever that is. When this church started to reach lost people. We did not start a church to gather a bunch of church people together, contrary to popular opinion. We did not gather a church together. We didn't sacrifice and give of ourselves and give of our time and our talent and our treasure just so we could get a bunch of Christians to assemble together. We started with the idea that we wanted people far away from God to hear the life-changing message of Jesus, that we wanted to be one beggar tell another beggar where to find food. We'll be 14 years old as a church this fall. Generations fall between 15 to 20 year time periods. We are ending the ending of that first missional foundation generation. So the question is does the mission go on to the second generation? Usually, because they've been around it so much. They're the kids of that generation. But if we don't watch it, we'll lose it in the third generation. And all of a sudden, Life Church could be a church of thousands of people. Multi-sites all over the state of Wisconsin. Have assets, give lots of money away to missions. On the outside, be very successful, but we are devoid of the mission. And eventually what will happen is that we will be like everybody else. And people will leave and they will go because the fourth generation will completely leave and walk away from the mission because no one told them the reason why we exist. In the Bible, in the Old Testament, we see this. Moses established this first generational mission. Let me explain this to you because I'm going to set this up because I'm going to show you how this works, how Scripture illustrates this incredibly so, almost scarily so. Egypt is the master of Israel. Israel, they're enslaved in Egypt's bondage. They cry out to God and God hears their cries. And God sends them a leader. God never leads with a group. God never leads with a board. God always leads with a person. Not always a man. It can be a woman. Amen, ladies? I'm just telling you, Old Testament, it's there. There's some ladies that really save some men's backsides on a couple of occasions. I'm just going to tell you. But God always uses a person. Whether it's Abraham or whether it's Esther, he always uses a person. He always speaks to a person. God always works through authority. God speaks to Moses. He says, Moses, I want you to go and take my people. I've heard the cries of their affliction. I want to take them from bondage, and I want you to lead them to the promised land. Now, what's the promised land? This goes all the way back to Abraham. God promised Abraham that he would make him the father of a great nation. Abraham leaves the Ur of the Chaldees, the Bible says, and he follows God. And Hebrews chapter 11 tells us he's on a journey looking for a city whose builder and maker was God. And although he did not see personally the fruition of the promise that God gave him, the Bible tells us that Moses will lead the people to the promised land that God told Abraham, that Abraham told Isaac, that Isaac told Jacob, that goes down to Joseph. And Joseph tells his people, listen, don't leave my bones here when I die. Take them with you to the promised land. So Moses comes on the scene. God establishes this mission that I'm going to lead you, and you're going to go from being a slave people to you're going to be a nomadic people to you're going to be a people that are going to establish a homestead. You're going to occupy the promised land. You're going to build houses. You're going to move away from tents and a nomadic lifestyle to where you're going to have an established home, property, prosperity, and success. And it's going to happen through this mission. Through the leadership of Moses. So Moses does exactly that. Moses takes him and he leads them from Egypt, leads them from slavery, leads them from bondage, takes them through the desert to get to the promised land. And if you remember, when they get into the desert, what happens is the people cannot fathom that life is going to be that good. And they just kind of freak out. And I'm just going to stop just for a second just to let you know. God wants to do exceedingly and abundantly in your life above all you can ask or think. That's Old Testament. That's New Testament. God's dreams and plans for you and for your family are bigger than anything you can imagine. That's not pie in the sky. That's not pop psychology. That's not 21st century preaching and church in America. That is God's word. Old Testament, New Testament, intertestamental period. It is the word of God. It's how God works. And the nation of Israel just can't get their minds around it. So God says, okay, if they can't get it, we'll let them wander around in the desert for 40 years until an entire generation dies. That's what they do. And at the end of that generation, Moses makes a mistake in the wilderness. He doesn't follow God completely. And he loses his cool and he flubs up. And so God says, Moses, because of that, you're going to see the promised land, but you're not going to occupy the promised land. I'm going to take the promised land, is going to be led in, and my people now are going to be led by Joshua. And so we see that second generation, Joshua keeps the mission that was established in the first generation. And Joshua takes the nation of Israel, and they cross the Jordan River, and they go in, and they begin to occupy the territories that God's given them, the promised land. Begins with Jericho all the way through, and all the 12 tribes of Israel go in and occupy this promised land. And Joshua keeps the mission. But then there's a generation after Joshua who forgets the mission. They've gone from being a slave people to a nomadic people to now a people with prosperity, with property, with prominence, and they forget God. They forget the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. They forget the God of Joseph. They forget the God of Moses. They forget the God of Joshua. Why? Because nobody continues to tell the story. Nobody rings the bell. Nobody shouts it from the rooftop. And so what happens is this great mission of God, this great establishment that comes from God, this promise, this covenant that God makes with his people is forgotten because nobody talks about it. And then we see the fourth generation, they completely leave the original mission. I want to show you this in Scripture, Deuteronomy chapter 34, in verse 5 through 10. It shows the exchange between the Moses generation and the Joshua generation. Between the Moses generation and the Joshua generation. Look at verse 5, Deuteronomy chapter 34. And Moses, a servant of the Lord, died there in Moab, as the Lord had said. And he buried him in Moab in the valley opposite of Beth Pur. But to this day, no one knows where his grave is. But Moses was 120 years old when he died. I love these words. I told Tammy, this needs to be on my tombstone when I die. His eyes were not weak, nor his strength gone. That is a phenomenal statement for a 120-year-old man. The Israelites grieved for Moses in the plains of Moab for 30 days until the time of weeping and mourning was over. You too should weep for me 30 days until that time of weeping and mourning is over. Don't eat. Don't even do anything. Just weep. Joshua, son of Nun, was filled with the spirit of wisdom because Moses laid his hands on him. And so the Israelites listened to him and did what the Lord had commanded Moses. Since then, no prophet has risen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. So we see, Moses is a great man. He knows God face to face. He was faithful to the very end. At 120, his eyes were not weak. I'll explain that in a minute. His strength was not gone. He lays his hands on Joshua, which is a physical sign of a conferring of the leadership and the anointing, and the mission that God put on Moses is now onto Joshua. He's now going to be the one that's going to take this leadership mantle and lead the nation into the promised land. It's all good at this point. But we see that there's something that happens between the Joshua generation and the third generation. It goes from the Moses generation to the Joshua generation, to what I would call the lost generation. Judges chapter 2, if you'll turn to the right, just a few book over. Judges chapter 2, starting in verse 8, it tells us what happens after Joshua. Judges chapter 2, verse 8. Joshua, son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110. And they buried him in the land of his inheritance in the hill country of Ephraim, north of Mount Gash. And after that, a whole generation gathered together their ancestors, and another generation grew up who neither knew the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. How is that? How do you go from crossing the Red Sea? How do you go from being a people that is supernaturally delivered from the most powerful country on the face of the planet, Egypt at that time, to being a people that God supernaturally gives you promised land that has been promised to you generations after generation before, all the way back to Abraham? How do you just not know God? Did they quit going to church? No. Did they quit serving God? Well, somewhere. Let's look at it in the next generation. 1 Samuel, turn it to the right again. 1 Samuel chapter 8. What's happened is a generation later, they've come to Samuel, the man of God. And this is what they say in verse 6 of 1 Samuel chapter 8. Give us a king to lead us. This displeased Samuel, so he prayed to the Lord. Verse 7, and the Lord said to him, listen to all that the people are saying to you. It is not you that they've rejected, Samuel, but they've rejected me as their king. And as they have done from this day, I have brought them out of Egypt unto this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so they are doing to you. Gives us a clue of what happened. They turned away from God, and they turned to other idols. Now listen to them, but warn them solemnly, and let them know what a king who will reign over them will claim as his rights. In verses 10 through verse 17, Samuel tells them, if you have an earthly king, here's what's going to happen. An earthly king is going to take your best land. An earthly king is going to take your best vineyards. An earthly king is going to take your best sons and your best daughters. And they're going to work for the king. And they're going to be in the arsenal of the king. And they're going to be in the army of the king. The king's going to require of you taxation. And all these things are going to happen. And here's the interesting part of this. Israel up to this point had not been led by an earthly king. Why? Because it brought all the glory to God. See, every other kingdom on the face of the planet had an earthly king. Egypt had a pharaoh. The Babylonians and the Medes and the Persians, they had kings. King Darius, King Nebuchadnezzar, they had these kings. And everybody could point to the king, and they would bow down to the king. And what God wanted to do, God wanted to establish a relationship with Israel, and he did. He wanted to establish a relationship with them through Moses, through Joshua, through Samuel, to say, look, if you'll let me lead you, people, the nations of the earth will look at you and go, how are they so blessed? How are they so prosperous? They don't have a king. And when they ask and inquire that, you'll be able to say, we do have a king. He is Jehovah God. We do have a king. He's the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. We do have a king. He's the creator of the universe. And it will bring all glory to God. That's why eventually we have what we call King Jesus. Because there's something in us that we as people need some physical representation, some earthly presence to go, that's our king, that's our leader. And so what's happening here is that they've forgotten that. Why? Because they left mission. Because Moses established the mission that they heard from God. In the time of Moses, that God was a pillar of cloud by day and fire by night. And when the cloud would move, or when the fire would move, the people of God would move. And all of a sudden, they forgot about the cloud, and they forgot about the fire. Why? Because all of a sudden, God blessed them, and he allowed them to build homes and to establish themselves, and all of a sudden, they become prosperous. And then they raise up a generation that doesn't know God, because we don't need God. We no longer need God. Hey, we've got all of this. We're doing pretty good on our own. And then they began to look around with their prosperity, because what happens with prosperity? You have time, and you begin to look around. You begin to examine other things, and you go, well, this nation has a king, and this nation has a king, and this nation has a king. We want a king. We want to be like everybody else. Read on in verse number 18. Samuel tells them, when the day comes, you will cry out for relief from the king that you've chosen, but the Lord will not answer you in that day. But the people refused to listen to Samuel. No, we want a king over us. Then we will be like all the other nations, with a king to lead us and to go out before us to fight our battles. When Samuel heard all that the people said, he repeated it before the Lord. And the Lord answered, listen to them and give them a king. As I read through these passages and I process through this, it's somewhat eerie, because it's a danger for any of us to at some point in time in our life know God personally and establish mission of who Jesus is. And it may make it to another generation, but unless we're intentional, it dies in the third generation. It'll become lost. In the fourth generation, they will leave. And I just want to give you some observations. I'm just, again, this is a kind of off the overflow. I don't have some really packaged thing. You're going to kind of get it raw and uncut from me today. But as I look at this, I realize there's a Moses and there's a Joshua. And with every Moses needs a Joshua. Every Moses needs a Joshua. There has to be someone when God speaks to your heart that you pour your life into. There's got to be someone that you're serving. You cannot serve yourself. This is not biblical. It's an upside down kingdom. If you want to be first, you got to be last. You want to be if you want to be served, then you must first serve. The way to the master's chamber is through the servant's quarters. If you're going to be a Moses, if you're going to be a leader, whether you're a leader in your home, whether you're a leader in the church, whether you're a leader in the community, whether you're a leader in your business, you've got to have someone that you're pouring yourself into. You've got to be someone that you're serving. You've got to be serving someone. Everybody will. And so a Moses has to have a Joshua. And if you're a person of spiritual maturity, I would ask you, who are you pouring yourself into? This is what's wrong with the church in America. We show up for church and we want church the way we want it, bless God. I want church the way I want it. I've been serving God. I've been doing this all my life and I want church the way I want it. I want the music the way I want it. I want the preaching the way I want it. I want the lights the way I want it. I want the building the way I want it. I want the programs the way I want it. And I'm going to find a church till I find a church the way that I want it because that's the way everything else is. We want a king because we want to be like everybody else. My God, somebody shout me down. I'm preaching good. I'm telling you, I'm all up in your kitchen today. You crusty Christians, you know I'm talking to you. Because at the end of the day, here's what we do. It becomes about me. It becomes about what I want. What about serving the Joshua generation? What about pouring your life into the next generation? What about instead of complaining about what you don't like, what about standing around and going, this is what God's doing, and God's doing a new thing, says the Spirit of the Lord, and God will not pour new wine into old wineskins, so you better make sure that you're pliable. You better make sure that you're listening to the voice of the Spirit. God is speaking. Are you listening? That's the question. Again, I'm just talking out of overflow right here. But we need this, because if we don't, we will have a generation after us that will not know God. I'm telling you. And if you, Moses generation, don't find a new vocabulary to translate the old things of God to a new generation, it will be lost and gone. If you don't know how to take this incredible God and the working of the Holy Spirit and speak it in a way in which this next generation can understand it, they will not understand it. They will leave it because nobody has translated it for them. That's what Moses did for Joshua. Every Joshua needs a Moses. Every Joshua needs a Moses. Sorry, I'm having to drink water. I'm got this creeping crud that's going around and I'm on sinus medication that's just drying me up, so I apologize. Yeah, you're young in your faith. And when I preach about the Moses generation, you kind of go, yeah, that's right. We need to have the music loud. It needs to be amazing. We need to do this. It needs to be about the Joshua generation because it's about you. But let me talk to you, Joshua generation, with your skinny jean self. I don't have a skinny jean body. I tried skinny jeans on one Saturday afternoon. It took me 3 hours to get out of them. I'm just saying. Not a good look on me. I look like a weeble wobble. You need someone to speak into your life. You need to drop your pride and your arrogance. Listen to me, Joshua. If you are going to take what God's doing in your generation and pass it to the next generation, you're going to have to humble yourselves. Some of you young ladies, you need some women of God to speak into your life about modesty. We don't need to see everything that you have. We don't need to know every curve. I said that. You heard what I just said. We don't need to know everything that's going on. You need to allow someone with some maturity, a woman of God, to speak into your life and show you what a woman of God looks like because you don't know. You're young, but you need to be spoken into. You need someone to fill into your life. You need someone to pour into your life, and it's not another young man. You need a woman of God to show you what it means to be a woman of God. Those of you that are immature, you're young in your faith, you need to get around people that know how to pray. Do you know how to learn how to pray? Get around people that know how to pray. In a few minutes, we're going to give you an opportunity to respond. And I would encourage you, you don't know how to pray, get around somebody with gray hair and just listen to them pray. I'm not being offensive. I'm being truthful. We don't know some of this stuff because nobody teaches us. But sometimes there are people that are willing to teach us, but we don't listen. And if we're going to see God do what God wants to do, and we're going to see God move the way God wants to move, Joshua generation, you need a Moses in your life. You need a mentor. You need someone that will help you, someone that will speak into you, someone that will give you guidance. Because we live in a world where we are repulsed by authority, and we're repulsed by success, and we're repulsed by that. And can I tell you, that's a spirit of this world. That's not a spirit of God. God always works through authority. God blesses, God raises people up, and he brings people down. And so the reality is you need someone to speak into your life. You better find somebody, or it will be lost after your generation. And every one of us will be a Moses or a Joshua at a different point in our life. Every one of us will be a Joshua or a Moses at different points in our lives. You will have a season where people are pouring into you, and you will never be a leader till you can be a follower. If you cannot follow, you're not equipped to lead. I learned this early on in ministry. If I'm going to be the shepherd, I've got to learn how to be the under-shepherd and take care of the sheep of another man's pasture. And then there's going to be a season where I'm going to be required to lead. And it's not always fun, and it's not always nice, and it's not always what I want. But it's the mantle of leadership that's there. As I look at Moses, Moses led well. He did some things that Joshua, the Bible does not tell us that he did. And because of what Moses did, the mission of God translated to the next generation. Joshua received but didn't give. And so subsequently, there was another generation that knew not God, and then a fourth generation that left the things of God. I, Moses' generation, first generation of Life Church, I'm doing everything I know how to do to pour into the next generation. That's my kids, my two daughters. Because there'll be a day where I won't be leading. They will be leading. And if they don't listen to me, they may serve God, but their children, my grandchildren, won't. And then my fourth generation from me, my great-grandchildren, will leave God. That's what happens. I'm telling you, this is a generational cycle that happens. And the only way to break that is to be intentional about it. So how do you do it? What did Moses do? I just want to show you, give you four observations about Moses, and then we're going to pray. First, Moses was not perfect. Moses was not perfect. So to be a Moses leader, to be someone that God uses, doesn't mean you need to be perfect. Far from it. And I say this all the time about myself. I am not a perfect leader. Look, I lose my cool. I have flaws. I have feet of clay. I just want to let you know, and I don't mean this. I mean this with all the humility. Please understand this. I've given my life to ministry. I've given myself to study higher education to make sure that I'm studied, to show myself approved. I do ongoing education. I do all of these things and make sure that I serve well. But the fact that I'm pastoring this church or any church is not my idea. It's God's idea. Because quite frankly, I'd just be happy to love my wife, take care of my kids, be a business guy in the local church and just rah-rah the pastor, to really be honest with you. I'm not here because... for you, I'm not here because of me, I'm here because of him. And I view that when I gave my life to Christ, I gave up my rights. And I said to God, God, come into my heart, come into my life, I give you my heart, I give you my life, whatever you want me to do, I'll do. And if that means I'm an earthly success, great. If it means I'm not, fine, whatever it is. But I don't live for people's applause. I don't live for this. Because if not, I'll come out like a circus boy every week and go, hey, Aaron, show us another trick. Aaron, pull something else out of the Bible. Hey, Aaron, can you do something else? Hey, can you do that magical thing again? Hey, can you make me feel like you did 2 weeks ago? No. Because it's not mine. I'm just doing what God asked me to do. And when he's done with me, so be it. But I'm not perfect. And sometimes leading puts you into a position where people are looking at you and it's very uncomfortable. People know you more than you know them and it's very uncomfortable. My idea is not the idea of having a large church. I just want to win people to Jesus. I just want to see lives change. I just want to do what he wants me to do. And the older that I get, the more here's what I want. I just want to get to heaven and hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter in. Great is your reward. Moses wasn't perfect. I'm not perfect. You're not perfect. God's not looking for perfection to lead. Don't sit back on the stands or in the sidelines and just sit, wait for perfection. Wait for a perfect opportunity. Wait till you're perfect. It will never happen. Moses blew it in the wilderness. But God used him, fully knowing what would happen. So to translate what God's done in our life and mission isn't about perfection. It's not about executing perfectly. It's about being willing. It's about this. Moses knew God. Moses knew God. The Bible says that he knew God face to face. I love when I read Deuteronomy. It said the reason why Moses did the great miracles and signs and wonders greater than Israel had ever seen is because he knew God face to face. If we're going to pour into the next generation, if we're going to give of ourselves, if we're going to let what God's done in us continue to flow to our kids and to our grandkids and our great-grandkids, we have to know God for ourselves. We have to know God for ourselves. Do you understand what I'm saying, Life Church? West Campus, Appleton Campus, online campus? We've got to be passionate about Jesus. What do I mean? I mean, do I fully love Jesus with all my heart, with all my mind, with all my strength? Do I know him? Does he know me? Do I have a face-to-face relationship with him? Because if not, I'm telling you, it will not make it to the next generation, the third generation, the fourth generation will leave behind the God that you serve. That's what's happening with mainline denominational churches. There's no relationship. The people, the grandparents in those churches, they don't know God face to face. Anybody awake out here? You understand what I'm saying? And their kids go, I don't want that. And their grandkids go, that's boring. Why? Because there's no personal relationship. There's no exchange between God the Father and me. God wants to know me personally, and God wants me to know him personally. He wants a personal relationship. And if I don't have a personal relationship, there's no vibrancy. If there's no vibrancy, there's no passion. And if there's no passion, then why in the world are we giving our lives to a dead, dry religion? And that's what the world looks at. And they go, I don't want that. I want to be like the world. But I'm telling you, you give me a 13-year-old kid or a 16-year-old kid who sees somebody on fire, they see somebody who's filled full of the Holy Ghost and passion, they go, that's what I want to give my life to. I'm just preaching on the overflow. You understand? That's what we're attracted to, because we want to see someone on fire and watch them burn. We have to know God. If my girls are going to follow the God that I serve, they're going to have to choose that for themselves. I cannot make them. But I hope to God that they see the Jesus that I serve in me. Not because I'm perfect, but because I'm humbled in his presence. Not because I execute correctly, but because I follow God with all my heart, with all my mind, with all my soul, with all my strength. That they see that I'm the same guy on Saturday afternoon as I am on Sunday morning, or on Tuesday night around the dinner table as I am sitting at a board meeting at the church. That I'm the same guy, whether I'm preaching to thousands in another country or whether I'm leading a Bible study in the home. That they have to know that I know God, and that's one thing you cannot fake. Moses' generation, you can act like you know God. As Paul said to Timothy, you can have the outward signs of the power of God, but lack the spirit thereof, and the Joshua generation knows the difference. The other thing that Moses did is that he lived for God to the very end. He lived for God to the very end. I know I joked about it just a minute ago, but it's so true. The Bible said his eyes were not weak, and his strength was not gone. His eyes were not weak, and his strength was not gone. His eyes were not weak. That's speaking to his vision physically, but it's also a metaphorical. That he still had great vision. He still knew that the best was yet to come. He still knew that the promised land was still there. Do you understand what I'm saying? He still knew that God was still moving, that God was still doing, and that the best days were still ahead. And if we are going to pour into the next generation, if we're going to see God do great things, we have to believe that the best is still yet to come. We cannot settle. We cannot sit. We have to sit there. Whether you're in a theater at the West Campus or the Appleton campuses, you have to believe that God is going to fill that theater and that one day you're going to get into a permanent location. But not that the permanent location is the end goal, but that it's just another tool, another opportunity to reach more people. At the Germantown campus, this is just the beginning. We've not yet arrived. We are still on a journey, just like Abraham, looking for a city whose builder and maker is God, that we have vision to see what God wants to do. What does he want to do in your family? That should excite you. What does he want to do in your church? That should excite you. I have people sometimes go, hey man, do you think maybe you guys have kind of hit a saturation point? No. Why? Because there's still lost people. Man, I feel like I live in a land where nobody wears shoes and I'm a shoe salesman. Just let me get a pair on your feet. I'll change you for life. If I can just introduce you to the Jesus that changed me, I'm telling you, he'll change you. He'll change your marriage. He'll change your home. He'll change your business. He will come in and give you life and life to the full. That's what Moses had. And his strength wasn't gone. He wasn't a feeble old man. He had strength. He had vitality. And I'm telling you, that's what we have to have with all of our heart, with all of our mind, with all of our soul, with all of our strength, our worship services, our gatherings together, how we do life, how we love Jesus should be filled full of strength and full of passion. If we're going to translate this on, we've got to live for God to the very, very, very end. And the last thing that Moses did, he served the next generation. He served Joshua's generation. You cannot give what you do not have. You cannot lead where you have not been. We, more than any other time, need the Moses generation to serve the next generation. I don't mean to be mean. I don't mean to be crass. I'm not trying to be disrespectful. But at Life Church, we're a relatively young church. There's about 33 babies that are to be born in the next 60 days, 90 days at Life Church. A lot of kids, a lot of young families. And the reality is that if you're about 50 or older, and I don't think that 50 is old, I'm almost 43, so I'm getting there. That's getting younger all the time. But if you're 50 or up, you're part of the Moses generation at Life Church. And you have choices. But I just want you to know, and I'm not trying to put a guilt trip on you, but you have a responsibility to the next generation. I've had conversations with the staff, brought in church consultants to go, maybe we should just do a 50-plus church service. It's unplugged, where the music is really tame, the lights are up the whole time. I'll preach, we'll have communion every week, it'll be an hour long, we'll have coffee before and after. Plenty of bathroom breaks, whatever we need. Again, I'm 7 years from it, so I'm not being mean. We need not to do that. I'll tell you why. Because we need you in this room. We need you at every campus. I need you to be an example to the next generation of what it means to love God. I need them to see you, sir, with your silver hair, with your hands lifted in the air, and say, this is what it means to serve God. Ma'am, I need you praying in the spirit over these young ladies at the church. I need you, sir, man, that have been married 20 plus years, that you've been through some stuff and you know that life isn't perfect and that marriages aren't perfect and people aren't perfect and it doesn't always work out the way you think it is, to come along some young couples that are feeling that like this is maybe the end, and to wrap your arms around them and to walk them through some things spiritually. I need you, Moses generation, to not think about yourself at this time in your life. Look, I can't offer you comfort. I can't offer you everything that you want. What I can offer you is an opportunity to pour these years of your life into the next generation. What I can offer you is the ability to make sure that the third generation doesn't forget what God has called us to do, and that the fourth generation doesn't leave it. But I need you. I need you to quit thinking about what you want. I need you to quit thinking about what your preferences are. I need you to quit trying to say church is for me, because there's churches out there just for you. With bland music, bland lighting, bland whatever, but you get to go do your church and it's just the way you like it. Then sings my soul. You can do churches like that every week. Or you can walk in and go, you know what? I may not like everything and I may not get everything. But what I do know is I look around and I see young people. and their teens and in their 20s who are serving God passionately. I see young families who are coming to church, and I'm telling you, this is not normal, who are coming to church. I see kids, and I hear the voices of kids, and I hear the voices of children, and I hear the laughter, and I can give myself to this, and I will put myself out, and I will put my preferences on the sideline because I want to pour into this next generation. That's what Moses did. That's what made it survive. Joshua didn't do that. And there grew up a generation that knew not God, because there was no Moses there to impart it to them. And without you, Moses' generation, it doesn't matter how great of a mission we establish at Life Church, we will have a generation that will grow up that will know not God. That's what's happening in America. We had a great generation and a generation that followed, that received from that great generation, but the third generation didn't know God. It's my generation. And my kids' generation will want to leave everything that this country is built on unless a Moses stands up and a Joshua stands up. It says, not on my watch. Not on my time. Father, I just thank you today for your word. I thank you today, God, for the example that we see in Scripture. And I just pray, Lord, speak to our hearts individually at every one of our campuses. Lord, that what we are to do and what we are to be and what that means. Am I Joshua? Am I Moses? Am I fulfilling the role that I have, or am I abdicating that role? Am I just, if I'm a Moses, am I just tired and weak? Oh God, help us to be strong and vision filled. If I'm a Joshua, am I listening to a Moses? Do I have someone speaking into my life with maturity and with life? Am I listening to my parents? Am I submitting myself to authority? Am I just running and doing my own thing? Because without the Moses to the Joshua, there is no transference. There is no laying on of hands where that mantle, that vision, that mission is passed from one generation to the next. And without that, it's lost. God, I pray, help us. In Jesus' name, amen.